For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
You know, this is our last week in this study on complete fitness, the mind, the body, and the spirit. What we've been trying to demonstrate, and I think most of us believe, is this fact, is that the mind, the body, and the spirit really do come together to form a holistic life. That, like I've said before, when I've talked to patients, I say, you know, there's the body, there's the emotions, and then there's something that's still incomplete, even if that's in sync, and that's because we're spiritual beings. And that to have the mind, the body, and the spirit working together is really necessary to have what we call the abundant life. This is the biblical perspective on a holistic life, is what Jesus calls the abundant life. We've based it in this scripture in John 10, where Jesus said, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." Or one translation says, "to the full." And we've defined what we mean by the abundant life. That it's not that somehow we get to the point where we have spiritual life and that's the end all. No, that spiritual life is the foundation of an abundant life. To have a personal, growing relationship with God is possible for each of us. And that's the foundation of then having this full life. And that it's not only the relationship with God that there's this spiritual thing going on, but that spiritual life then in us allows us to have really deep personal relationships with other people so that we live in community. It's not just about me being out here like on a cliff in a cave or something meeting God on my own. I guess you could do that, but then it would still be incomplete because spirituality is meant to be a relationship between me and God. But then there's this thing about me and other people coming together that really makes our life whole. So those are some of the themes that we've been talking about over the last few weeks. And so to conclude it, what I want to talk about is then a basis in what I call truth. That there are certain things that are true spiritually about us. And that God puts those truths through to us in His Word, the Scriptures. And He reveals them too in sometimes more subjective ways through His Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, here's the rub though. If we say certain things are true, what's that mean? Can everything be true? If certain things are true, that means there are certain things that are false, right? And I think that's something that's not so popular today. For me to look at someone's point of view and say that it's false. Now, I don't have to be disrespectful. I don't have to be mean about it. But, folks, don't we need to be able to look at things people say and say certain things are true and certain things are false? There are certain ways that I would pursue my life that would be wrong. I think we'd all agree that someone that says, you know, what I feel like the best way for me to just meet the stresses of my life is to drink a half a pint of whiskey a night. We'd say, you know, that's probably not a good idea. Or we might go as far as to say we think that's wrong. And why would we say that? Because we got a rub with this? No, it's destroying their lives to live this way. Okay, and so certain things are right and certain things are wrong. And so what I want us to do is to take a minute and step back and think, can I process this whole idea? Because today in our culture, it's not a matter of whether or not something's right or wrong. So much of it is just a matter of personal opinion. It's not a matter that there is a truth that's out there, something that's true. It's a matter of what my truth is. What I believe is true for me. Now, I believe people have opinions, but what the question I want to get to today, is there an overarching truth that we might be able to get to and say that certain things are true about us as humans and about the way we relate to God and certain things are false? Here's an example that may seem silly, but hopefully it will illustrate it. You ever heard of trepanation? Trepanation is a practice of boring a hole in a skull with the thought that it can cure headaches or psychological problems. Trepanation is something... Now, folks, this is something that has been done for years. Here's a skull. You can see right here, it has a hole bored in it. And the edges of this bone are well healed. This is an ancient skull, hundreds of years old, which means that they successfully bored this hole and their patient survived. And it healed. And it probably let the evil humors out. You know, they got better. You know, they even thought if we bore these holes in different places, they're good for other things. Here you have more recent. You'll see. Here's the guy with a headache. Right here. And right here's his trepanator. And right here's his trepanation device. And he's boring a hole there. What do you think? What do you think about this? Well, you'd think that's an ancient practice. We've gone, that's like leeches and that kind of thing, bloodletting. But this is the kind of thing that some people believe in today. You can get yourself trepanated today. Here, there's an International Trepanation Society. And this is from their website right here. You can go, just Google trepanation. Trepanation by a single act restores the brain blood volume to the level of childhood, the level at which the ego was originally installed. This benefits everyone. It could benefit you to get your brain blood volume restored, okay? But most importantly, the psychotic, whose deconditioned ego can regain its original strength supported by a childhood level cushion of blood. Whatever that means. Okay, now, here's the question. Say someone wants to go and have a hole bored in their skull to cure their headaches. You might look at them and you'd say, is that true or false? Well, what would you think? How many people would think that would be a good idea for them? No, nobody. We all think that would be a bad idea. So we might say, if we have this relativistic, we're afraid to say something's true or false, we might say, well, trepanation, that's okay. Trepanation is a good thing for you. Right? For you. It's a good thing. And see, that's what I want us to think about. Because so much of the time, no matter what idea somebody brings forward about the way they want to live their life, we're forced into this corner where we have to say, well, that's a good thing for you. But is it? That's the question you have to ask. Is it a good thing for you? Is trepanation? What if this is somebody you really cared about? Your best friend comes forward. I think you'd say, now wait a minute, let's explore this. Maybe let's get a second opinion. You wouldn't just blindly say, okay, that sounds like a good idea. Just pursue it with all your might and maybe even bring some other friends in on trepanation. You just wouldn't do that because you look at this and you say, this is silly, this is stupid, this is the most ridiculous thing. And you wouldn't maybe say that to the person right away, but you would hopefully work them to that point. This is wrong. Can we say that? I think some of us have a big hurdle to overcome here, and that's why I want you to think it through. Is it possible to say that there is truth? Because the Bible says there's such thing as healthy truth. Truth that actually brings health to people. Spiritual, physical, emotional health to people, which means there are lies. There are falsehoods. There are ways that we could live our life that are destructive. And so we need to be able to look at the destructive way and say, no, that's bad. That's going to destroy my life to live that way. And here is a way to live that's healthy, that will fortify me, that will make my life better, a way that I can tell other people about to help them. You see, so some things are false and some things are true. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2. It says, for a time is coming, Paul predicts this time, when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome, this is healthy, is this word, healthy teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths. See what it's saying there? That they will find teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. Why is it that we're that way? Sometimes we don't really want to know the truth. We just want to find somebody that will tell us what we want to hear. Why is that? Well, I think it's because we feel driven to call our own shots, to live our life the way we want to live it. And that's why in our culture, by and large, we've developed this idea that what's right is right for you. And that's your truth. That's okay. And what's right for me, that's my truth. And we just don't want to step on each other's toes. And you see what the scriptures are saying, though, that God has a truth right here. And he says that there is wholesome teaching. And yet people who want to just hear it their own way, they're going to look for ways and teachers that will just tell them what they want to hear. And here's a theme that we've talked about over these last several weeks, is this whole idea that what God will tell us oftentimes flies in the face of what we feel like is the right thing. But his ways are the true ways. And his ways are the best ways for us. And that's what we're going to develop. Because like Jesus said, and we're going to get to this scripture, he says that we need this kind of spiritual food. We need spiritual feeding. And the way that we get that is through God's word. And that the Bible is a source of truth, truly revealed from God. And since it is, it supplies to us then sort of a guide for life. You know, we get a new device, and sometimes we just get it out and we can figure it out, but a lot of times we need to open the owner's manual and see how this thing works so we can figure it out, and we figure out all the features and everything. And that's sort of the way our lives are, that if we're just trying to figure it out along the way, we fail so much of the time. I know that I have. We all have. And God wants to help us head off that failure and see a way to proceed that is correct, that is true. Hebrews 4 says this, "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." So that first sentence there, that it's alive and powerful. See, this is so much different than the way I ever conceived of God's word. You looked at the Bible, and most people that have a Bible in their house, where does it sit? Well, they usually can't find it, or they got it for their wedding or something like that, you know. And so you blow the dust and sneeze. And so the Word of God, if we thought of it as alive and powerful, it just wouldn't sit on the shelf and collect dust, would it? I never thought of it that way before I started studying it and really trying to understand it. I thought of it as dead and useless. Dead and useless. But if this is true, if it's alive and powerful, that means it speaks to the everyday issues of life with power. It's alive. It's useful. And it communicates God's power, the essence of who he is and how he wants to work in our lives. But then, this other aspect here, look at the last sentence. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's kind of scary, in a way, to think that God's word is going to throw back the sheet and we'll see who we really are. Exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. And so I want to warn you too, that when we come before God, what he does is he shows us who we really are. But you know, we got to see that if we're ever going to change, or if we're going to just be the same person with the same terminal diagnosis for ourselves, and yet we're just going to refuse the treatment. He says, no, here's the way you are. Here's the diagnosis. Now, will you accept that or not? Will you accept it? Exposing the innermost thoughts and desires. That's the way God's word. You know, last night, we traveled this week. I was on a medical conference. We got back last night, and our daughter, 16-year-old daughter, picked us up at the airport. And you know, I don't know why. You know, you expect you come home after a week, you're going to be like welcomed home. You know, by your family, by your own offspring. And in fact, we had other arrangements. We had friends that were going to pick us up, and we're going to get to have a good time with them. And it turned out our daughter didn't work, so we thought, oh, well, we should have her pick us up. We get to spend some little quality time. And so, you know, it degenerates from the beginning, you know, get off and just trying to help her understand how to get, oh, I know where it is. And all this confrontation and, you know, and you're feeling, I'm feeling like saying, okay, you know, we could call a cab, you know, 444-4444. And I'm thinking that would be a lot easier at this point. And yet you feel like getting mad. And at all this pushback and nasty behavior. And yet God just was like, just cool down, you know, and in this way his truth is exposing me. You know, I'm just angry about not getting the reception I expected. I'm angry about her come off, you know. And he brings to mind a scripture that says that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You know, and you sit there and you feel, and in your feeling, if I want to follow my feelings, what's your feelings say? You know, I don't deserve to be treated this way by this kid. I don't deserve it. What she deserves is my, not fist, my anger, some sort of retribution here. You know, this is wrong. And so as my blood is boiling, thank God for his truth in my life. The anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. And so in this way, God's word is living and active. See, it comes in and it takes us broken people that have these reactions that, you know, what would have happened there? That would have been terrible for me to just respond in kind and just as an immature way to her, like I've done so many times. And I just thank God for his spirit and his word. And you see that it's so small, but see all these small things build on one another into a lifestyle. You see, and each of us can have a lifestyle where we're growing, where we make mistakes and we lose our temper, and we realize when it said that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God, it was right. It didn't. It worked. It backfired on me, and we begin to grow then in his truth. And that the word is living and active as we learn it and follow it. And that's why Jesus said, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, there's spiritual sustenance that we gain from God's word. And along the same theme, in Hebrews 5, it says, solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. The key phrase here is through training. Through training. In other words, using what they've learned. They put it into practice. You know, physical training. You can study it. You can think about it. You can even make a plan. But it does you no good until you put one foot before the other and begin to do it, right? It's the same way with the spiritual life. It's so important to learn and to grow through what we learn. But then it says, who by practice have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. This is a working knowledge of spiritual truth. So not only can you apply it in your own life, in your own experience, but then, you see, you can help other people. And that's what the scriptures say, that we bear one another's burdens, we speak the truth in love to one another. And this is the one thing that really began to get me more and more interested about studying God's word, because I could see there were certain people that had this sort of wisdom, that they had lived it. So many times you look at people and you say, they say one thing, but they live another way. But to see people, and as I began to see them, who believed the scriptures and then lived that way, It made all the difference. And I thought, that is a way that I'd like to learn to live. We can do that. Each of us can be that kind of a person, have our life transformed so that we are shaped by truth and we can help others be shaped by God's truth. It's kind of summarized best in this passage in 2 Timothy, where he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Well, here's this theme coming up again. It's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong. It corrects us. It corrects us. It raises this question. Are you open to correction? If you were wrong, would you want to know? Or would you want to keep going? We keep bringing that up here in this series because I think it's right at the center of whether or not we get healthy or not. If I'm wrong, do I want to be corrected? Or am I too defensive? And we've talked about this a little bit, but let's circle back to it. Why is it that we don't want to be corrected? And I think it comes down to this whole notion that we want to feel like we are competent people. We want to be respected by our peers, our neighbors, our relatives, people that see us in our lives, that we are someone who is competent, who knows what they're doing, who has it together. And people that have it together, they don't make mistakes, right? That's where we're deceived. Everybody makes mistakes. But see, us competent people, we want to put forward to those around us, those that are looking at us, and judging whether or not we're competent or not, we want to put our best foot forward. We want them to see us as this perfect person. And perfect people don't make mistakes. Perfect people don't need corrected. Why else would we be so defensive when someone corrects us? Why is it that we would want to cover up a mistake, maybe even lie about it, so people just don't find out that we've made these mistakes? Because we have this illusion that we have to be perfect to be accepted by people. As we look around and we compare ourselves to others. You see, we can have freedom from all that through Christ. Because through Christ, we realize that each of us is one mistake after the other that we make and that we can change. But despite the fact that we are imperfect, we are forgiven. And God works with broken people that make mistakes every day to change them and to use them in the midst of their mistake-laden life. You see, that's the good news of the Bible. And that's why so many of us need to be able to relax more about who we are in God's grace. I can say we need to get that relaxed feeling a lot more. And it's not that we aren't serious about changing. It's just that we become less serious and less committed to portraying that we're perfect. And more and more open to God's corrective hand in our life. You know, here's some fortune cookie wisdom for you. He who learns to laugh at himself never runs out of things to laugh about. You know, I believe that most of us take ourselves way too seriously. Way too seriously. And then we project that out on other people. And a lot more lighthearted perspective. And of course, there's some very serious issues that some of us need to deal with. But a lot of times, if we could relax a little bit with our friends, with our spouse, I think we'd go a lot further. And another question then, are you open to correction? And if you are, will you explore truth? Are you open to the possibility that there is true truth? This Princeton professor, his name's Harry Frankfurt. He wrote a book called On Truth. It's a little tiny book. If you're interested in this kind of thing, philosophy or that, this is not a deep philosophical treatise, but it's a very good book on truth because he's taking on this perspective that there's no real truth, that we can't find a truth. And this is what this secular perspective, or this secular author says. He says, our success or failure in whatever we undertake And therefore, in life altogether, depends on whether we are guided by truth or whether we proceed in ignorance or on the basis of falsehood. It also depends critically, of course, on what we do with the truth. Without truth, however, we are out of luck before we even start. So he says our success or failure in whatever we undertake, therefore in life altogether, is dependent on truth. And you look around here, and if I ask, do you want to succeed in life? And I think most of us would say, yeah. There's not too many people that say, well, no, I just want to be a failure in life. I'm resigned to that, and I'll just take it. Sometimes we're very depressed, and we get feeling like that, that we just can't succeed, but we would like to succeed. And it says, according to him, and I think this is true, what he's saying. He says it depends on whether we're guided by truth or whether we proceed in ignorance or there is a lie that we are believing and following. And so if this is true, if truth is the issue, then it would seem like we would really be gung-ho and full bore and focused on discovering what that truth is, wouldn't we? Do I want to get to the end of my life and say, well, I was one of those people that proceeded in ignorance? Or, hey, yeah, I followed a lie. I'm proud of that. No, we would each like to say, no, I found the truth and I followed it and I succeeded, right? Now, maybe what I'm saying is wrong. You've got to discover that and decide for yourself. You see, that's the responsibility each of us have before God. This is an opinion, you might say. I feel like it's based in God's revelation, but you got to decide for yourself. Is it true or false? Is this really that big of a deal, this whole issue of truth, a big deal or not? Well, if it is, if you need to find truth, then the question is, how am I going to do that? How am I going to find truth? And there are a couple of ways that you could proceed. You could say, well, I need to discover that within myself. That's advocated today, that you find your truth through the way you define. And there are a lot of different ways for you to find your truth, but you find your truth. And really then, our truth and what defines it, the thing we base our decisions on then often is subjective, isn't it? The way I decide to go is what feels right for me. And the Bible gives us a warning on that perspective. In Proverbs, it says, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. I think in our vernacular, it might be better to say that feels right, but it ends in death. How many times have you made a decision that felt like the right thing? It turned out to be completely wrong. I've done it so many times. And the conclusion, I guess, that I gradually came to is that I don't want to trust my feelings as much. My feelings have led me the wrong way. Is there another basis for decisions? Is there another way to discover truth? And that's what I found in the Bible, in the scriptures. You know, we just take a question like this. We've got to decide, is this true or false? People are spiritual beings and will feel incomplete without growing spiritual life. That's what we've been saying here. But there are those that might say people are sophisticated animals and therefore only physical beings. A lot of people have this perspective. This is what we would call an atheistic worldview, that people are animals. They're a collection of chemical reactions, and those chemical reactions stop. That's what we call death. It's over. They go back to the elements that they were made from, and that's all there is. There's really not anything beyond this. And I can have a respectful discussion along those lines with someone that might believe that. My belief is that people are spiritual beings. They're physical, but it's the physical and the spiritual coming together. That's what I believe. That's my opinion. We can respect one another, but here's the thing you can't say. You cannot say both of these perspectives are true. Can you? I mean, folks, we've got to be able to look at this and say, one of these is false. Why? Because they're opposite. It's what we call the law of non-contradiction. A cannot equal non-A, right? And so when it comes right down to it, we've got to look for truth. Here's what C.S. Lewis says about Christianity. He says, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Right? If it's false, what's it saying? I mean, the Bible says some outlandish things. It says that God created the universe, that He created us in this complicated way, that He brought all these things together. He created. And then what's even more outlandish is that He then sent His own Son, God made man, to live here, not only as a model of what it means to be a person who embodies love, but He lived as a person that paid the price for our sin, that He died and that God raised Him from the dead bodily. Now that is outlandish. It's crazy if it's false. And who would believe it? And that's what I say. If it's false, it's worthless. It's worse than worthless. It's a deception. It's a lie. It's putting forth a worldview that is wrong. And we should just toss it out, or at least just put it up there with Aesop's Fables and the Grinch that Stole Christmas. It's a story, at best. It's destructive, at worst. But, on the other hand, if it's true, it means everything, doesn't it? Because it not only tells us about God, it tells us how we can know Him personally. It tells us the things to prioritize in our lives. It shows us, as a guidebook, how to live our lives in very clear ways that we can apply day to day. It's of infinite importance, but the thing it cannot be, and I hope that those of you who are here that say you are a follower of Jesus can embrace this last sentence. It cannot be of moderate importance. Something that we're just laissez-faire about. Because it's everything. God's truth available to each of us. And so when we think about this whole issue of being important, I was thinking back, and I was thinking, what are the things, some of the questions that changed most dramatically for me as I came to know God and to understand His scriptures? And some of these may connect with you. There are three of them. When I asked this question, what's so important? Here's what I thought. I need to earn God's blessings. I mean, it makes sense, right? How do you get blessed with your paycheck? You know, you earn it. You put in your time, you earn it. How do you get anything? You earn it. Whatever your position is. How do you get in shape? You work hard at it. You earn it. Okay? So then I turn around and take this view that's just makes common sense, and I project that onto God. How is it, as a follower of Jesus, am I going to get His blessings? Well, I'm going to do good, right? That just makes sense. If I'm a good guy, then He'll give me good things. And then the converse is true too then, right? If I'm a bad guy, what happens? No blessings. Maybe even His wrath and punishment will come down on me. Anybody here feel that way? Yeah. I mean, that is the natural, that's the religious view of God. It's tit for tat. If I do good, I get a blessing. If I do bad, I get a curse from Him. But you know what? That's not what the Scriptures say. In Ephesians 1, and if you've got one of these loaner Bibles, you might want to turn if you've got your own Bible, because we're going to do several Scriptures here in Ephesians. Might be good to just be able to read them right in front of you there. Look at this now. I'm saying I get blessed by God if I deserve it, if I've done good. Here's what the Scripture says. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. What would I say? I would say, because I have earned it. You see, so what I have to realize, and I have come to realize, is that I was wrong. I was wrong. That my view of God was absolutely, positively, unequivocally wrong. When I thought the way I get blessing from God is that I earn it. No, he says he's granted me every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because I am united with Christ. I mean, think about it. You're a parent of a toddler. Okay? Do you say, okay, kid, if you obey me today, I'm going to give you dinner. And in fact, you know, if you disobey me today, if you don't earn it, if you don't earn your dinner, not only are you going to get dinner, you're sleeping in the doghouse tonight. You're not getting shelter either. No, you are going to provide the blessings to your child, for example, of your love, your touch, your affection. You're going to provide food for them. You're going to provide shelter for them. And you do not expect them to be perfect, right? That's child abuse. And you see, God's love goes way beyond that. He says, I've given you every spiritual blessing when you are united with Christ, because you are united with Christ, because you are my child, not because you've earned it. And our problem is that we don't receive enough from him. We hold out ourselves from him because of this misplaced or misguided view of who he is. You see, and this all starts then with this idea, again, one that that I had for so long. God might accept me if I'm good enough. God might accept me. Well, this stems from this whole idea, again, of doing good things. That, you know, and I could always, for myself, as I looked at God, I grew up going to a church, and I never really got the idea of knowing God personally. Okay? But I went to church, and then I got away from going to church for a long time because I had very little use for the whole institution. And all that time, still, it was stirring in me. I wondered, you know, those times you're alone at night in your bed and you're thinking, I wonder if God would ever accept me. And you think, well, there's some pretty rotten people out there, and I'm not that bad. There's always, you know, serial murderer or someone that you can compare yourself to and think, geez, at least I'm not that bad, or a drug addict or something. God might accept me if I'm good enough. And even, I think, while I attended a church that I went to, and I think a lot of us, our Christian experience has been wrapped up in this kind of a notion that what God wants is he wants conformity to his rules. You know, most people, when they look at Christianity, they think that it is a set of rules, do's and don'ts. And that if I follow the rules, then maybe I'll be good enough that God will accept me. I think a lot of us have grown up with this kind of a view. And so my whole perspective began to change when I came to God's scripture that said this truth, which summarizes this idea, we find it again and again in the scriptures in Ephesians 2. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Wow. So he says, it's grace. It's a gift. When you believed, you can't take credit for this. In other words, it's not that you've done good things. You know, I grew up thinking, well, I have to go to church. Or I have to say certain prayers. There's certain things that I have to do that's going to gain God's acceptance for me. He says, no, no. He says, you can't take credit for it. It's a gift from God. It's not a reward for the good things that we've done. So none of us can boast. We're all on the same level here, folks. Whether it's a person that we would say is really bad or someone who looks pretty good, all of us are broken from God's perspective. And some of us, we look at that and we think, well, how can God be so mean? I've been a pretty good person. How can he put me on the same plane as a heroin addict over here that's ripping people off to get a fix? Well, we're on the same plane in this sense, is that we all need forgiven.
You see, so it's not that we lower ourselves, but what we do is we raise the value of God's forgiveness, that He forgives everyone, and He's expecting no one to perform, because no works are good enough. See, it says it so clearly here. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. So if you want acceptance from God that you can earn, it's not available. No one can earn it. No matter how many good works, no matter what kind of devotion, because there's always sin. There's always imperfection. And so what God wants to do is He brings us all to the same level. We all need forgiveness. But that forgiveness is available to everyone for the asking. But then again, He gives us the choice. Do we want to receive that forgiveness, or do we want to reject that forgiveness? It's something that's available to us. And so this just totally, it took this a while for this to sink in. Several weeks of hearing about God's grace. Some of us, it takes years to hear about God's grace. And why did it take so long? I think because I had this whole backlog, this whole way of thinking about God, that I had to be a good person to gain His acceptance. You see, but what I want to appeal to you and just plead with you to think about, if you have looked at God in that way, that this way of salvation as a free gift is throughout the New Testament. It's throughout God's Word. We could go example after example and demonstrate this is the way God wants to relate to you. It's freeing to receive His forgiveness and to have salvation based on a free gift. I'm so glad that God showed this to me. Here's another one. Serving God is for professional ministers. It's those people, they're the ones that are meant to serve God. Well, they are, but it's not limited. Here's what Ephesians 2 says. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. See what he's saying? Each of us has a role in God's scheme of things. This is another theme we've talked about through the course of this study. That to be truly healthy, what we need to learn is the role that God has for us. He's created us as a masterpiece, as an individual, and then to serve Him, which usually means that we're helping others in some way, serving others in some way to be truly healthy. And God has put that out for us, that each of us has a role to play, and when we play that role, it's better for us and it's better for the people around us, and we grow and we change. That's a totally different perspective than I thought. I always thought that, hey, you know, what I need to do is just have, if I'm in a spiritual thing, I've got the pastor up here, he does his thing, I just do my thing. We're paying him to do it, he better do it. Somebody needs visited in the hospital, the pastor better do it. Those kind of things. But what the Word says is that each of us has a role, and it's not only that we have, it's not that we have to do it, it's that we have the opportunity to serve in this way. So these are the three issues. I need to earn God's blessings. God might accept me if I'm good enough. Serving God is for professional ministers. These are three misconceptions I had, maybe lies that I believed. It's just that none of these are true as revealed by God's truth. Some of you may benefit from thinking this through. Because, see, what we can do is we can live a life that's based in truth. Let's read through Ephesians 4. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies, so clever they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. So see what it's saying here? It says that we won't be immature, we won't be tossed and blown about, so there will be a stability in our lives based on truth. We won't be influenced by tricks and lies. It says, instead, we will speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. So we will have this opportunity that we understand truth, we're in a community where we agree on truth, and we listen to one another, and we give each other input. We help each other grow. That's what's in view here. I think that's what really attracted me the first time I came into a home church kind of setting. I could sense that these people had a connection that was deeper, that was different than things that I'd seen in other sort of groups of friends and that sort of thing. And this was it. They were connected on this level of speaking the truth in love to one another. They really cared about each other on that level. And so when we get back then to this verse, we circle back to this, where it says, all scripture is inspired, it's useful to teach us. The question we have then is, how can we grow in the truth? And so this kind of discussion would be incomplete without some real practical ways that we could grow in the truth. And this I want you to think about. How might God be calling you to grow in the truth? A few different ways you can. First of all, is by hearing His Word. I think that's the value of this kind of meeting. We do this in our home groups. Some of us have men's or women's group. The other thing that you can do to hear God's Word more is go onto our website. All of the lectures that are on there, there's like MP3 files, there's real media files, there are outlines, all this kind of thing. All free at xenos.org. You can also, there's a bookstore right over in the atrium where you can pick up CDs of any of the teachings. Like the CD from this teaching is available over there afterwards from previous weeks. And then down in the building at the bottom of the hill is a study center that has archives of teachings on any topic you could probably imagine. Besides hearing, then there's reading. And what I have in view here is kind of a regular. I advocate for a daily discipline of being in God's Word. I mean, we're getting the other perspectives all the time. I think that needs corrected. And we need to get God's perspective. And there are some reading programs that can help. There's a book by D.A. Carson called For the Love of God. He gives a discussion, and this McShane. These notes will be available for you, too, if you want to pick them up afterwards. But this McShane offers a way that you can read through the Bible in a year or two. But if you have a structure, and sometimes if you do this with another person, it's helpful too, to get a regular practice of expanding your understanding. Besides reading, though, and I think reading without in-depth study is really not enough. I think the reading is a way to keep our mind regularly processing, but as you read through the scriptures, you're going to come across some passages you're going to say, wait a minute, I don't understand this, what's being said here? And so you need to be able to dig down in there and gain a deeper knowledge of the truth. And there again, I think this is the value of getting together with a few friends and studying the scriptures. You can also do this by yourself. There are all kinds of Bible study aids. Again, stop down at our study center. But the one thing we offer here that I would like to bring up too is our classes. And this depicts, we've got level 1, 2, and 3. And these two classes here, like we say, they're open to anyone. This is kind of our core classes. There's a whole bunch of other classes that you'll see come up. But we offer this Intro to the Bible, which is a 5-week course, and this Christian Growth class, both of which would be a good place to start for anybody to understand the Bible, then understand what it means to grow spiritually. And then this Christian Ministry series, it's theology meant to be applied to everyday life. So if you are in the stage of your life where you feel like, I know that this is something that I want to grow in, it's something I want to use, be a good idea. Talk to your friends, talk to maybe the leaders in your home group, and maybe consider this Christian Ministry series. And then we're real serious about our home groups being led by lay leaders, people all around you here that are leaders of these home groups, and so we have a training track for those leaders. Classes are a real important thing here. We believe in this church that the church, which is the people, needs to know God's Word, to know His truth, so that they can apply it in their own lives and apply it to one another. It's not just for a pastor or a teacher. It's for each of us to understand and know. So besides studying, there's meditating. Meditating means that we just think over and over. It's sort of like worrying, which we talked about a couple weeks ago, where you think over and over about something. You can't do anything about it usually, but you think about it. Well, meditating is the same thing, but it's based on Scripture. So maybe you get a passage like we talked about here that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. May we write that down and we just think about it and mull that over and prayerfully consider it and help it get sort of tamped into our minds. That's meditating. And something that really helps meditating is memorizing. You think, oh man, you're really getting wild now. Radical, crazy, memorizing scripture. This is one of the things that's helped me the most. It's beginning to memorize scripture, because if you have it in there, then it seems like God can use it in real tangible ways. Like the righteous, that the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I'm glad I had that memorized and I thought that through, because it came to mind last night. So memorizing scripture, and then probably all this would be a farce without this. That is acting on God's word. In James, he says it this way. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in the mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and forget what you look like. Imagine that. The mirror is like God's revelation. He's showing you something about yourself. Remember we had that little tumor on that guy's nose? It's like you look in the mirror, you see the tumor on your nose. And it says, are you going to do something about that? Or are you just going to walk away and forget what it looked like? You can do that. We can stick our head in the sand. We can walk away from revelation. But who's damaged by that? Who gets hurt by that? We get hurt by that. It says when you come to God's word, what you need to expect is revelation. He's going to show you something. He's going to tell you. He's told you something today. I know he did. That's just the way it is. When his spirit is here and he promised his spirit is, he's told you something. He's challenged you with something. And his question is, don't just listen. You must do what it says. You see, that's the way we grow. It's what we call faith. God gives us revelation. He shows us something about ourselves. He shows us something to do. It seems beyond ourselves. Why? Because it is. And he says, I am with you. I'll bear you through this. That's faith. Then we do what he calls us to do. Then our lives will change. We'll begin to see the reality of Christ at work in our lives. Close with C.S. Lewis's quote, Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. Something to think about. So that's healthy truth, and hopefully that will help give us a basis then for applying these principles we've talked about over the last few weeks. Good. Well, I guess we're out of time. John, you got a mic there? You want to pray for us, buddy?
God, I just thank you for your truth, that it is absolute. And I know it is difficult to find that time to expose ourselves to your word and your truth. And I just pray that you would help us to just make that the most important thing in our lives. And when we do expose ourselves to your word, God, that we would allow it to penetrate our hearts and deep enough to separate joint and marrow, to expose our own thoughts and motives, God. And thank you that your grace is deep enough and sufficient enough for us to take an honest look at ourselves. And I pray that you would empower us, God, to just act on that truth and to step out in faith on it.
Mm-hmm. Yes, Amen. Lord.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.